Surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, and with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make it known among the nations that he has done and what he has done and has proclaimed that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Sing aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And then Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I do the message, I've asked Christine to come and light the Advent candles.
We light the first candle representing hope.
There I am.
Jesus, you are light even in the darkest places. Help us to trust in you when we are lost or lonely. Shine hope into our hearts, we pray. A second candle represents peace. Jesus, you are peace even when there is hatred. Help us to forgive like you when we are hurt or wounded. Bring peace into our hearts, we pray. And this is the third week in Advent. Our third candle represents joy. Jesus, you are joy even in the saddest times. Help us to praise you when we are upset or grieving. Lord, shine joy in our hearts, we pray this day. Amen.
Thanks, Christine. Let's take a few minutes to centre ourselves on God. Take a few deep breaths. Breathe in joy as each with each inhale. Breathe out sigh with every exhale. Breathe in joy, let go sadness. So as you breathe in that joy. And as you breathe out, let go that sadness. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as I share this message today, may your words be spoken, not mine. And that each person here would be open to what you would say to them through it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have lit the Advent candles. The first candle stands for hope. The second stands for peace. And this week's candle stands for joy. Week 4 is for love. And the final candle will be lit on Christmas Day, which is the Christ candle. Neil, over the last 2 weeks, has been looking at St. Francis of Assisi and the creation of the living nativity. The living nativity prepared for Christmas with St. Francis was written by Larry J. Peacock, and Larry Peacock uses the event, which was recorded by Thomas of Salento, as a backdrop for deeper preparation and inner reflection during the Advent season. The living nativity is a great tool as it provides a prayer, meditation and reflection questions for each day during the Advent period. And it leads readers into a deeper spiritual journey and opens their heart to the Christ child. It would be worth considering for personal reflection leading up to Christmas next year, as it's too late for this year. As Neil has said over the last 2 weeks, St. Francis was born in Italy over 8 centuries ago and was the first church leader to create what is now known as the Christmas creche or Nativity. St. Francis of Assisi created his first Nativity scene in 1223, and his efforts promoted the true meaning of Christmas and the worship of Jesus Christ. His idea caught on, and soon a new transition was born. Today, it's impossible to go through one Christmas season without seeing a nativity scene in front of a church, in a Christmas play, a decoration in someone's yard, and placed as a model form on furniture within church, family homes. And as you see, there's the picture up there is one that was on a small island in Gozo near Malta. We were able to visit 18 months ago? Yeah, nearly 2 years ago. And the other photos are other scenes at the same. That one was also in Malta, which was in a shop, and that is only one of the small nativity scenes that that shop had. The whole shop was covered in that scene. And that was one of the streets, roundabouts in Malta, that, and I think virtually every roundabout on the island and in Gozo as well had these scenes that depicted the nativity scene. So nativity scenes are art, models, carving, live demonstrations depicting the night of Jesus' birth. These scenes are generally contain the same elements. The Christ child in a manger, his mother Mary, his earthly father Joseph, shepherds, angel, various barn animals, and sometimes three wise men. These nativity scenes remind us of the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the Christ child who came to the earth to reflect God's love to his people and to bring joy to those who recognised who he was. Although these displays don't actually, are not a real reflection of how it actually happened. As I researched what I talk about today, I came across a message from Holly Heron, a professor of New Testament at the Christian Theology Seminary in Indianapolis, who spoke on joy and peace. And I don't think I could put it better, so here are some of the extracts of what she said about joy and peace. Joy and peace are themes we encounter throughout the season of Advent on cards, holiday decorations, in music streaming forth from malls and churches. Yet experience shows that joy and peace are often elusive, especially at this time of year. Loneliness, family tension, inflated expectations, unexpected crises, grief, a national event seem to make them beyond our grasp, except perhaps in the tinsel of the holiday films. The elusiveness of joy and peace invites us to pause and reflect on what we are seeking when we are speaking of joy and peace. Is it an emotional high? Is it a perpetual happiness? The absence of conflict? Or do joy and peace represent hope that has become little more than a seasonal habit? Philippians 4-7 offers a helpful framework in exploring joy and peace in relation to life of faith. Although these verses are grammatically structured as independent clauses, they are thematically interrelated. Considered as a whole, they suggest that the substance of joy and peace is found not so much in the emotions they invoke, but in the attitudes, behaviours, relationships on which they are grounded. In verse 4, Paul urges the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. In doing so, Paul signals that rejoicing is a habitual attitude that informs behaviour, and the inclusion of the verb always suggests, regardless of the circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 6:12 we read, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give our spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, but yet we have everything." But the critical phrase, however, is in the Lord. There are many things that we can cause rejoicing. Good news, unexpected reprieve, achievement of a hard-won goal. In some cases, joy is fleeting. Where the case of enduring has an enduring impact, the joy will continue. To rejoice always points that joy is not only enduring, but it sustains us even when we are worn down with life's challenges. This requires something more than seasonal circumstances. It is a joy rooted in ongoing relationships, built on trust, that are able to negotiate the moments of joylessness in ways that ultimately work for good. In Romans 8:35-39 we read, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This does not mean that everyone always agrees and gets along. Rather, it reminds us that each has a role to play in creating a supportive relationships that are the foundation of joy and a cause for rejoicing. We are sometimes tempted to insist on exercising our right of law and custom because of the fear of anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, Paul counters this fear and anxiety by command, "Do not worry about anything." The helpful reminder urges us to cultivate an attitude grounded in practice. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul concludes in 4:7 with the promise of peace. The peace that Paul speaks of is a gift because it is produced by God. It is not a gift to be received passively or to set on a shelf and admired. Nor is it an act of divine intervention that suddenly makes all things right, at least from our perspective. It's a peace that pushes the limits of our imaginations, challenges us to constantly reconsider what it is that makes for peace, for whom and how. Because only God's imagination is bigger than ours. It's also a peace that guards our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. To guard is to protect. There is no shortage of evidence that our hearts and minds, two powerful forces that drive our imagination, shapes our attitude and behaviour, needs protecting. Not only from the influence from the outside forces, but sometimes from ourselves. God's peace protects us by drawing us deeper into relationship with Christ, the source also of our joy. As you came in tonight, you had found on your seats a piece of paper that has a labyrinth on it. In the 13th century, walking was the usual mode of travel. It offered time for reflection and conversation. In a preserved letter from St. Francis to Brother Leo, Francis sums up their conversation on the road to Assisi to Lavergne, which is about 130 miles, which is approximately 210 kilometres. And he says, "In whatever way you think, you will best please our Lord God and follow in his footsteps and in poverty. Take that way with the Lord, with the Lord God's blessing and my obedience." Today, the design labyrinths all over the place for reflection and prayer. At the same time, a growing interest in pilgrimages, especially the walk from Camino de Santiago in Spain, testifies that a desire to walk and pray, to walk and converse without time pressures. There are many ways to use a labyrinth, and they come in all shapes and sizes. Advent provides a holy tradition for preparation, and the labyrinth invites people to slow down, place one foot in front of the other, to walk slowly to the centre. The Advent labyrinth helps one let go of a long list and the constant flurry of activity. We haven't got a labyrinth that we can walk, but we have a labyrinth that we can go around with our finger. In a few moments we will do that. As you do it, I know there will be some who won't take as long as others, but take as much time as you like. This is a reflective time, a time to reflect on those things you are hoping for, how you find peace in the busy time, and what brings you joy at this time of the year. As you trace your finger around the labyrinth, seeking God's direction, feel free, as you are led, to pause and think about the things that bring you peace, those things that you are hoping for, and those things that filled your heart with joy. So let me pray for this time of individual reflection, and I will bring us back together in an appropriate time. Some may be finished a while before the others have finished, but those that haven't finished, those labyrinths are yours to keep and to be used any time you like, when you want to spend a quiet time with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite your Spirit to fall on each one of us as we reflect on the hope, peace, joy you offer, especially to us at this time of the year. When we remember the birth of your Son, Jesus, and what he offers us through his coming. Amen.